Have your Bibles with you. I'm going to ask you if you would to turn to Daniel chapter 6. We're going to read 10 through 18 to begin with. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, as one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you assign, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he had heard these words, was much distressed, set his mind to deliver Daniel. He labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed. Then the king commanded, Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you today, first of all, to petition you, thanking you, Lord, that you are a great, marvelous, and sovereign, and powerful God. We ask, Father, that you have mercy today on Jim Hefner's brother, Paul. He has found out this week that cancer had spread to his brain, had to do an emergency surgery on him Friday. And we just pray, Father, that you would have mercy on him and help him through this very difficult time. And Lord, if this is his time to go, we would ask, Father, that you minister to him and bring him to an understanding of who you are. We'd pray, Father, that he might have assurance of salvation if he is saved. If he's not, Lord, that you would deal with his heart, bring conviction there, and bring him to a saving knowledge of you. Heavenly Father, I also pray for William Ritchie today, as he is so horribly sick and been sick for a number of weeks now. We would ask, Father, that you minister to him and have mercy and physically just touch him. Lord, we pray about this passage that we're looking at today, that you would give me help in sharing with this congregation the truths that are related to us here, that we might be encouraged in our faith, that we might fear God as Daniel did, and Lord, that our lives might be used to glorify God as Daniel's was. Father, open our eyes to these truths. May Christ be glorified. May this congregation be edified. And it is in the precious and holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We have before us today one of the most famous and most popular stories in all the Bible, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. You probably remember it from Sunday school years ago, and you may have had parents that used this story to teach you to stand strong or to stand alone if necessary. I remember when I was in my pre-elementary school days, I had a particular Bible that I would take to church with me, and that Bible had about 20 colored pictures in it. When the preacher got long-winded, I'd look at the pictures. But I can remember there was one picture in there of Daniel in the lion's den, and it just intrigued me. Daniel was bowed down on his knees in prayer, and these hungry, man-eating lions that were ferocious and salivating had just backed off of him like they were little bunny rabbits, and they were scared. And I can remember looking at that picture and thinking to myself, man, that's what I want to be. I want to be like Daniel. Man, I want to be courageous. I want to be brave. I want to be so tough that I wouldn't even be scared of lions. Came to know Christ when I was 21 years of age, and begin to study the scriptures, begin to see what the Bible has to say about God and his relationship with his people. Came to realize that Daniel was not saved from the lion's den because he was courageous or because he was brave, because he was tough. He was saved from the lion's den because of the grace of God. Daniel did not fear the lions because Daniel did fear God. Now I want us to look today at this great historical story through the lenses of Daniel's fear of God. You remember the story. Daniel had been appointed to a very high, prominent political position in Babylon that was now under the rule of the Medo-Persians, under the rule of King Darius. King Darius saw how this man was filled with character and integrity and wisdom, while the other counselors and sages did not have that. And so the king raised him up to this position of authority over a great number of satraps. Well, the other men did not like that. They were jealous. And they decided that they wanted Daniel dead so that they could take his job. They looked for all kinds of things to try to incriminate him and could find that he was guilty of nothing. So finally they said, the only way we're going to get to him is to deal with his relationship to his God. And so they went to the king and they appealed to the king's ego. They said, King Darius, we don't think you're getting the honor that you should be getting. So we want you to make a decree, and that decree should say that no one can worship any god, any idol, any man, anything except you for the next 30 days. King Darius had pride that just filled his heart. He was walking around like a little proud peacock, and he said, and he thought to himself, "Well, this is wonderful. Look what they think of me." And without even thinking about the consequences, he signed the document and sealed it. And this was a horrible thing for him to do. For he was a man who had great respect and great love for Daniel. And when he signed that document, he signed it out of pride. And he wasn't thinking about the consequences. And he wasn't thinking about the deep jeopardy and peril that it was placing Daniel into. Now, I love verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home." What did he go home for? To sulk? To pout? To whine? To cry about it? No. He went home to think about how he could use this difficult, difficult situation to bring glory to God. Let me ask you something. Do you think that way? When a situation comes up that's a trial, I mean a tough time, something that's extremely difficult, do you think, how can this situation be used in my life to glorify God? Most of us don't think that way. What we think of is, how can I make myself the most comfortable in this bad situation? But you know, if the fear of God is real in your heart, then that's not going to happen. If the fear of God is real, then comfort is no longer the issue. The door of opportunity to glorify God often swings on the hinges of adversity. Now, I want to share with you six things that I see today that have to do with Daniel's fear of God. The first thing I want us to look at is the presence of the Lord. Look at number one is the presence of the Lord. I want you to look at verse 10 again with me. "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." Now the scripture says here that Daniel had a custom of praying three times a day. He would open the windows up of his balcony, get out on the balcony, and he would pray out loud with his face toward Jerusalem in a knelt down position, prostrate, bowed down, and he would be praying, thanking Jehovah God out loud and petitioning the Lord. Now, was there precedent for that? Why was he praying toward Jerusalem? Was that just a superstition? Or was he commanded to do that? I think he does have precedent. Over in the 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46 through 49, King Solomon is praying a prayer of dedication for the temple. I want you to listen to what he says. He said, "Lord, if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them, and you give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, 'We have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly,' if they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who carried them captive," and catch this, "and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer, and their plea, and maintain their cause." He was doing what he was commanded by Scripture to do. The politicians were waiting on this because they knew that Daniel had a custom of praying three times a day out there on the balcony with his face toward Jerusalem. Now, let me ask you something. Is there something bad about a custom? Is having a custom, is that a wrong thing? Here's my answer. With Daniel, his prayer was a discipline, but it was not an obligatory duty. It was an absolute joy. He couldn't wait to get out there to pray every day because he knew that when he did, he was getting out there to meet with his Lord. He was getting out there to experience the presence of God. He knew that it was going to be a sweet and intimate fellowship and a presence that he did not want to miss. Some of you have read books by A.W. Tozer. I would encourage you to read his books. Books like The Pursuit of God and The Knowledge of the Holy. Great, great books. But people who knew Tozer always talked about his prayer life. And they would describe it. He had an office in Chicago. He was at a church there, an Alliance church, for a number of years. And he would not just get down on his knees to pray in his office. Instead, he would lay down prostrate in the floor to pray. He'd put a piece of paper where his face was so he wouldn't be breathing in carpet dust. And he would lay there, and sometimes in a three-piece suit in the middle of the floor, and just cry out to God in praise and worship. He would then petition the Lord and thank the Lord and spending that time just experiencing God's presence. And it was said that people would come into his office, knock on the door, he didn't hear it, and they would walk in, they start speaking to him, and he was totally oblivious to the fact that they were even there. He was not just petitioning God, he was practicing the presence of God. It was not a duty and an obligation that he had. It was much more than that. It was sweet communion with the Lord. He could not wait to get into the presence of the Lord. And I think that's what we see in the life of Daniel. Daniel is told not to pray. It'd be like telling him not to breathe. He said, "Is that what I'm going to do?" Daniel says, I'm not going to pray to the one who is the creator of heaven and earth. I'm going to miss out fellowship with the one who is my shepherd, who's my provider, my protector, my defender. Oh no, that's not going to happen," Daniel says. Man, I love that. I think God loves it too. Little weasels, the little godless politicians, are all excited about this. They're ecstatic. They say, "Man, we got him now. We got him. We caught him praying to Jehovah God, and this is a breaking of the law here, and we've got him." They were ecstatic about that. What was Daniel thinking about? I mean, did he not know that he was going to be thrown into a lion's den if he got caught praying? Yeah, he absolutely knew it. Let me tell you what he was thinking about. He's thinking about the truth of Psalm 63, verse 3. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord is better than life itself." Daniel's fear of God negated his fear of man and his fear of any circumstance or situation that would get in his way. It just negated it. He was like Esther, who would rather die than disobey God. She said, "I'm going to obey God, then if I perish, I perish." Or maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're saying to yourself, man, I'm just not there spiritually. I don't think I could do that. I just don't think that I could. I could put myself in a situation where I knew I was going to get thrown into a lion's den. I don't think I could do that. Well, remember, Daniel didn't do it because of his courage or because of his strength, because of his toughness. He did it because the grace of God at that perfect time gave him everything that he needed to do it. But I want to focus in on that word custom for a minute, because that's what he did. He had a custom. This was something that he did every single day, and it was not a duty, an obligation. It was a delightful joy, a discipline of delight. He couldn't wait to do it. Folks, it needs to be a godly habit with us. Point two, the plot of evil men. Look at verse 14 and 15. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king, and they said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." When King Darius heard that Daniel was praying three times a day to the Lord God Jehovah, all of a sudden it hit him what had happened. Man, he had been tricked. And in his pride, he hadn't even thought about Daniel. His mind was not thinking clearly. And so he put Daniel in a bad, bad position. And now his mind is racing. What can I do to get Daniel out of this situation? How can I help him? Little Weasley politicians are smiling. They had taken the king's own red tape and bound his hands with his own red tape. The king had made, had signed this document. And by signing that document, he had sealed a horrible situation. He had signed a document that was the law of the Medes and the Persians. And he knew if he broke it, that it might mean losing his own throne. Let me tell you, the king was filled with anxiety here, but there was one there that was not filled with anxiety, and that was Daniel. You don't see him anxious and all worried about this thing. Now, why not? Because he was standing on some great promises. Promises like Psalm 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 34, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he will deliver them." Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What shall man do to me?" It was like Daniel understood the truth of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 500 years before Paul wrote it. "Now we know that God works all things together for good to those who love him or the called according to his purpose." I wonder if Daniel thought about Joseph, who had been thrown into a pit and then sold into slavery by his brothers. And later, Joseph said to them, "You meant this for evil, but God meant this for good." You see, Daniel understood that where man rules, God overrules. God always has the final word. Point three, the protection of those who fear God, verse 20 through 23. "As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm.' Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God." You know the story. Daniel was thrown into this den of hungry lions, a pit, man-eating, hungry, ravished lions. And he was thrown in there with them. The politicians laughed with glee. And the king stayed up all night, worried sick about what was going to happen to Daniel. And he's fasting, and he's praying, and he's hoping that Daniel will be okay. Finally, morning comes, and the king runs over to the lion's den, And he screams down to Daniel. He said, Daniel, was your God able to deliver you? And Daniel screams back to the king, oh, yes. Oh, yes. The Lord sent an angel who stopped the mouths of the lions, and I have not been hurt at all. God's angel shut the mouths of those lions. You know, when we think of angels today, what do you think of? You think of the representations that we see by the sculptors and the painters today? Most of them look like Tinkerbell. I mean, little chubby-cheeked cherubs. Man, that's not what God's angels is like. I mean, this angel was so powerful that these man-eating lions turn around and they're running trying to get away from him. I mean, it's amazing what's going on here. Their mouths are shut. They can't do a thing because of this angel. If God were to lift up the veil and let us see into the supernatural realm, and we could see the might and the power of God's angels, I think we would be absolutely shocked. These lions became like little baby kittens, scared to death of this one angel. Ethan, if you would, I want you to put this picture up on the screen for me. All right. I want you to look at that picture for just a minute. It's one of my favorites. I have it over my desk in my office at home. The reason it's special to me is I'll share a little story with you. Back about 22 years ago, I was going through a very difficult time in my life and turned on the television set to watch Charles Stanley before church that Sunday morning. Charles was preaching on Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. And Charles had just said that it was a time when he had just gone to pastor or be the associate pastor at a First Baptist church in Atlanta. And he went to the church and did not realize that this church had been known for its liberalism. And so he went to the church, and it was just a short period of time, and the senior pastor retired. And they called Charles and asked him if he would be the pastor of the church, and he agreed, not realizing the depth of liberalism that was there. He began just to preach the gospel, began to share about the inerrancy of Scripture. And people in that church were furious. I mean, they were mad at him. They would give him the horrible time. And they were sending hate mail to him. And they were calling him on the phone and telling him, you need to leave. And he said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to preach a series of sermons on Sunday night on the inerrancy of Scripture. He said, that'll help. Things will change if I do that. And so things did change as he began to preach. They got a whole lot worse. People got mad and just furious at him. And it was on the third Sunday night when he was preaching on the inerrancy of Scripture, right in the middle of his sermon, a deacon walked up on the platform, balled up his fist, and popped him right in the mouth. The several men came up, they grabbed that deacon, they pulled him off the platform, and Charles preached the rest of the message with a fat lip. But the next morning, he was sitting in his office, just absolutely dejected, terribly discouraged. And he said his secretary brought in a whole stack of mail. And they were request that he come and pastor their church. So we've heard about what's going on at First Baptist, and we would like for you to quit there and come and pastor our church. We're looking for a pastor now. Charles said he started looking through these letters. And he said, there were several of them. And he said, you know, he said, that's what I need to do. He said, I don't need to stay here. I don't need all this grief. He said, these people hate me here. He said, man, I need to go to a church where I'm at least appreciated. And then all of a sudden the telephone rang. It was an elderly lady in his church, a very godly lady. And she said, Charles, do you have plans for lunch? And he said, no, ma'am. And she said, well, I've made a feast over here. I said, how would you like to come over here and eat lunch with me? He said, I'll be right there. Got in his car and he headed over to this lady's house and went in and sat down at the table with her, and they ate a great meal and talked about the Lord. Then she said, Charles, I want to show you something. Come with me. And they walked into her den. When they walked into a den, she pointed up at this picture and she said, who is that? He said, well, that's Daniel in the lion's den. She said, that's right. She said, now, what do you think the artist is trying to say in this picture? And Charles thought for a minute. He said, well, I'm not sure. What do you think he's trying to say? She said, well, look at who Daniel's looking at. Daniel's not looking at the lions. Daniel's looking at God. And she said, you're discouraged right now because all you can see is the lions, and you're not looking at God. She said, I believe with all my heart that God called you to this church. She said, there are a lot of people here in this church that really love the Lord, and we've been praying for a preacher that would really preach the gospel, that a preacher who believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. And she said, we believe that God called you here, and you need to get your eyes off the lions and put your eyes on Christ, because the lions will not win. Charles said he left her house a different man. And he said he got back to his office and he took all that mail and all those requests to go to another church and he threw them in the garbage can. He said to himself, God's called me here and here is where I'm going to stay. And so he said he began to preach with more boldness. Within 2 months, half the church decided they would leave and go start another church. And they did. They went, they started another church, and he began just to continue to preach. And as he did, something very wonderful happened. That church doubled in size within a year. Then they had the same number they had before, only with absolutely no contention. Next morning, it was a Monday morning, I called First Baptist Church in Atlanta. And I asked them, I said, Sermon Charles preached yesterday. He used an illustration about a painting. And I said, y'all don't by chance happen to sell that painting, do you? And they said, no, we don't, but we know where you can get it. And so they put me on to a art shop that was there in Atlanta. And I told them what I wanted. And they sent me the picture. And it's this picture. It hangs over my desk in my office at home. And it reminds me, when I've got problems that come up, when I've got troubles that come up, when I've got things or people in my life that are like lions, I need to get my eyes off the lions and I need to put my eyes on the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 6 says this, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear, for what can man do to me? Your lions might be college professors, might be a boss, might be a fellow employee, might just be a problem. But whatever it is, quit gazing at the lions and start gazing at Christ. God promises special protection for those who truly fear Him. Does that mean I can expect no suffering, no chance of martyrdom, no opposition anymore? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean this, that the will of God will never lead me where the grace of God can't keep me. As one great American general said, obey God and leave the consequences to Him. Point 4, the punishment of the wicked, verse 24. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. These wicked politicians who hated Daniel and who hated even more Daniel's God wanted to usurp Daniel's power and take his life. So what did Daniel do about it? Did he run tell the king and tattle on them and say, they've duped you, they've deceived you, this is not right? No. Did he try to come up with some plot to get revenge against them and do them in? No. Did he go to the nation and tell them what was going on and let them know that he's being done wrong? No. He took his eyes off of politicians and he put his eyes on Christ. He put his eyes on the Lord, and the Lord is a righteous God. He is a righteous God, and when we put our eyes on Him, He takes care of us. What did the Lord do in this situation? The Lord worked it out so these wicked, wicked men were thrown into the lion's den themselves. And before they could even hit the floor of the den, the lions had jumped up and ripped them to shreds and devoured them, while the lions did not touch Daniel. Did Daniel set this thing up? Absolutely not. He left the judging to God. So what about us? How do we handle it when we get betrayed? When we get lied about? When somebody hurts our feelings? When somebody goes behind our back and does something just to really bring destruction into our life? We turn the other cheek. We go the second mile. We realize that revenge and justice is in God's hands, not ours. And we leave it to Him, knowing that justice will be done, whether in this life or in the life to come. Point five, the praise that a fear of God produces, verse 26 through 27. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Now, would any of this happen if Daniel's fear of God had not been greater than his fear of man? What if Daniel had said, you know, I really don't need to be a fanatic about this thing. I don't have to go out on the balcony to pray. I can stay inside. I can shut the curtain. I don't need to pray out loud. I can pray silently. God still hears me. And if I do it that way, it'll keep me out of controversy, keep me from getting killed. If he had done that, what would have happened? I think three things are really important. Number one, there would have been no rescue and deliverance, and we would not have known how great, how glorious our God really is. For this is a wonderful Bible story. Number two, the wicked politicians would have just continued right on with what they were doing. They would have come up with something else to destroy God's people. Or number three, and most of all, Babylon would not have had the opportunity to see who this God was and to praise and to glorify Him. Young people, you've only got one life to live. You may live to 25, you may live to 95, but it's relatively short no matter what. Be a risk taker for Christ. Understand this, that God calls us not to waste our life on trifles and silly matters. Fear God, not man. Be concerned about the opinion of Jesus, not so much the opinion of your college professors. Stand for truth. Stand for Christ. For all of eternity, you will not regret it. John Piper shared the gospel with a young man several years ago. Young man trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior and read John's book, Don't Waste Your Life. He felt not long after that he needed to be a missionary. Went to seminary, got his seminary behind him, and then decided that he wanted to be a missionary to the Muslims. He's getting ready to get on the airplane at the airport to head off to be a missionary in a Muslim country. And his father was there. His father was an atheist. John Piper was there to pray with him as he left. And his father grabbed his hand and said, "Son, this is stupid. Don't go. This is crazy. You might get killed over there." The boy said, "Dad, I have to go. Christ has called me to go. I don't have any recourse. I'm going." And he got on the plane. The man walked over to John Piper and he grabbed him around the throat. He said, if anything happens to him, I'm holding you accountable. And if he gets killed over there, I'm going to take a gun, put it to your head, and I'm going to kill you." That's not easy. But the young man got on the plane and he went, and John took the threat. That young man has seen hundreds of Muslims come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in the last decade. He's still ministering there. He's still being mightily and powerfully used of God. Point six, the prosperity of those who fear God, verse 28. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Prosperity in God's economy does not necessarily mean financial prosperity. It might just mean spiritual success. I think it does mean that here. Psalm 31:19 says, God is storing up goodness for those who fear the Lord. Storing up goodness for those who fear the Lord. The greatest way to glorify God is to maximize your joy in Him. And as your fear of God grows, your joy will deepen exponentially. Young people, stand strong in Christ. Even if you have to stand alone, stand strong in Christ. Take risk for Christ's sake. Don't fear anything but God. For the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Go to college. Go to the military. Go to the work world. But go in the fear of the Lord, and you will prosper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great story. We thank You for the challenge, Lord, that it is to all of us to fear God and not man. And Father, this is easier to preach about than it is to live out. It's easier to listen to than it is to live out. Father, give us the courage that we might live it out, that it might be a reality in our life, that our fear of God might so deepen that our joy in God might grow exponentially. Jesus, we love You. We thank You for all You've done for us. You showed the greatest fear of God when You gave Yourself up as a sacrifice to become sin for us, that we might have no sin, but that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, guide and direct us in our steps. May in everything we do, we bring glory to You. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.